Well, in the last few days, we've been involved in a week of unity in our town. We never really felt to get involved in it in the last few years, but this year we just felt as a leadership we should get involved. And it was a good week, but they were so embarrassed by the massive turnout of our own folk. In the end, they asked us to take the entire last service. And I limited myself to 15 minutes. And like George... Well, the saints from Cobham that night witnessed a 20th century miracle. I kept to it. It really was quite tremendous. And in fact, I went up in my estimation by about 1,000%. You've got to do something when you've got a ministry like mine. Well, normally, at this sort of stage of the events, what I would normally do, were it not for the brothers behind me, I would read to you now scriptures that I feel would be relevant to what I feel God has put on my heart. But I've been told that most people feel that the scriptures I read prior to whatever I have to say are completely irrelevant to what I have to say. So I'll dispense with the formalities. It's only just come my way. I really feel that the church has not been faithful to me. I was at a conference with John Noble only a few weeks ago. I think it was John or George, I'm not sure which it was. And they said to me, you remember a year ago? This is a year, mind you, a year ago. See, they bring things up after a year. Could you explain why you used all those scriptures prior to your ministry on Law and Grace? So I said, yes, I went through it. And it was as though revelation suddenly hit the brother, you know. And I said, well, that was patently obvious, wasn't it? And he said, well, it may have been to you, he said, but not to the 2,500 that were there. Well, of course, I just felt that the brother was wrong, you know. And I ought to hold my peace and not abandon my critical faculties. Except for the fact that a few days later, another brother came to me and said exactly the same. So I began to get the message. Just out of interest here, how many folk came to know the Lord Jesus through the ministry of the evangelical church? You'll know what I mean by that. If you came to know the Lord through the ministry of the evangelical church in any way, would you just raise your hand? In any way. I don't know what the evangelical church is, I don't know what we're doing here tonight. Okay. I don't know what the rest of you are doing here tonight. Morris said they've come over the wall. Obviously not the evangelical wall. Right. Well, I and probably most of the folk on the platform here, and certainly 50% of you, came to know the Lord Jesus in some way through the ministry of the evangelical church. And we have a lot to thank God for where the main part of the body of Christ are today. And it was 20 years ago when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus in the most bizarre of circumstances. As I haven't got time, I shan't go through it to tell you. But you look back over 20 years and you wonder how on earth God could have used such a bizarre setup through which in any way he could express his name, his honour or his glory, but he did so. And God, generally speaking, happens to choose the best material available, not the best in our eyes, but the best in his eyes, and so he makes himself known. And so it was for me and for many of us here tonight, as we came to know the Lord Jesus through the ministry of the evangelical church, we were birthed into that particular wing of the Church of Jesus Christ, and we learnt many things, we were blessed with many things. But you know, there are many people many years ago, and it's true today, within the evangelical church and other wings of the church, and deep down, they are dissatisfied both with the moral caliber of their life and finding an inward frustration that they cannot even put words to. And I believe that one of the distinctive marks of this present movement of the Spirit is that there are many people in the leadership of this present movement, at the moment seen and many at the moment unseen, who were birthed in Christ within the wing of the evangelical church, were blessed and nurtured in a measure within that wing, but something within them longed for something more. They knew that they were not the answer, and at times they really felt that they were the answer. And in that frustration and in that environment, there was a seeking and a longing and a yearning after God, though they didn't even know quite what they were looking for. It would be a word here, a revelation there, And I believe that is why the majority of us are here, because we have been blessed in Christ. But there is something deposited deep down in our being that is saying, Father, without frustration and without hyper-intensity, I want to walk your way, not being emotionally consistent, because when you've been through some of the things that Ian and his wife and others have been through, God doesn't ask us to be emotionally consistent, but he does ask us to be morally consistent. And what is happening in the church at the moment is that we are not finding a people who are emotionally consistent, but one moment are in great tumultuous joy and praise, and in another in the depths of heartbrokenness and despair over their own sin or the sin of others or just grievances such as we've heard about this evening. And there is no dichotomy at all, for that is our God. He laughs and he cries, and his emotions run the whole gamut of emotional life. That is our God, and that is how we are to be. And how absurd to think that a person is insincere because one moment he's in joy and the next moment he's in tears, when God, in the variety of ways he uses, moves through that soul to express something of his heart burden. But I believe all those years ago, and it's happening today, there were many men who began to sense a knowledge of God, who were involved in activity and were activity orientated, and everything they were doing and saying, they were seeking in some way to promote glory for God. They weren't altogether convinced about what they were doing. They weren't altogether convinced that this would do the job, but it seemed often there was no alternative. Just a few days ago, if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn to Jeremiah chapter 35? It is relevant. A few days ago, I just came across this verse, and I felt, Father, there are so many in the church at the moment like this person. So many in the church down throughout the ages just like this person. But in amidst all of our blessings, and in amidst all of our yearnings, and in amidst all of our desire to promote glory for God, there was nevertheless running through many of us an individualism which marks the evangelical church, which almost completely obliterates any sort of corporate life. We have a hereafter mentality that says it'll all be all right in the sweet by and by, but as for the nasty now and now, we'll just sing and work our way into oblivion. But God has been breathing into individuals, like the man here in Jeremiah 35. If you want to read the whole story, well, then that's fine. You go ahead and do that. But I just want to take out a man's name here. God had spoken to Jeremiah, told him to go to a certain place. And he gathered together a family. And in verse 4, it's recorded for us, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God. I thought, Igda who? Who's Igdaliah? Who's ever heard of Igdaliah? Prior to that or after? Who on earth has heard of Igdaliah? But God, by his Spirit, caused the writer of this book to record that there was a man of God, Igdaliah. And I believe that just as Jeremiah sought that man out, so the Spirit of God, over the last few years, has been seeking out Igdaliahs. They were men of God. They were men after God's own heart. And today God is doing that with many of you, particularly some of you men. He is seeking you out. He is discipling you in circumstances way beyond your control. You hardly know what it's for or what it's about, but there is something deep within you that is moving you on into the goodness and grace of God because you are a man after God's own heart. And one of the hallmarks of this current movement of the Spirit, I believe, is that God has taken many Igdaliahs who may have been individuals, who may have already come to a place, or not, when they knew that whatever God wanted to do would never be realized through them as an entity within themselves, and he began to gather them together. And out of all these Igdaliahs, these men of God, with all of their mistakes and dishonesty, and like David, immorality, they found that the goodness and grace of God was sufficient to dig them out of that pit and to cause them to walk a holy way before God. But in their hearts there was something they could not explain, and I believe deep down it was a loneliness for fellowship. And out of that desire they found themselves coming together, Igdaliahs, men of God, and began to interact and began to fellowship together. It's happening at all levels of the church at the moment. It's been happening over the last few years. And as these men have come together, and we men just represent a small portion, a tiny portion of what I've just been explaining across the face of the earth. It's happening in nation after nation after nation. Men sensing a need of each other, coming together, not on doctrinal agreement, but their hearts somehow are being strangely knit together. And out of that coming together, and out of making a priority of that time, and out of a sharing of their hearts, they found that they were pioneering in certain areas. Things that they would never share with people, they began to share. Longings of what they longed to see in the church, they began to share. And there was a witness within that this was of God, and it brought peace. So we find that little bands of men up and down this nation, and in many other nations, having been brought together by God, have been strengthened. Men who would never have made it on their own. We want you to know that. I know that I would never have made it on my own. These men here, who are my covenant brothers, know that they would never have made it on their own. I don't know what I mean by that. Sometimes they don't know what they mean by it. But we just know that we would never have had the impact that we have had. And remember, we've only just dented 1% of the nation. Let's not get too clever about what we're doing. We've only just dented 1% of people who go to church. But we would never have even dented that were it not for the fact that God has been bringing us together to pioneer in certain areas. Now, a pioneer is simply someone who is in the advance corps, who is preparing the road for the troops who are coming up to follow. They are not in this thing just for themselves. They are not going through life trying to get the best out of it themselves. Their desire is to clear a highway for their God so that others can follow on, and where they leave off, they can then pioneer until eventually there is a straight road in this globe for Christ to come and walk through this earth with the tumultuous crowds worshipping him and praising him, because they have come to the conclusion that he is completely worthy to be worshipped, loved, honored, obeyed, and they have come to that conclusion by their own volition, not through force, but by their own volition, and through sorrow, and through tears, and through betrayal, and through disappointment, and through the reducing of the vision that God has given them, until it becomes the reality. They have somehow been captured by this pioneering spirit, which is causing them ever to go on. Why some of us haven't given up, I really don't know, were it not for the grace of God. Do you know why some of you are here tonight? It is sheerly because of the grace of God, whether we realize that or whether we don't. We have all had our fair share of hurts. We have all had our fair share of losses. But as Morris often ministers, life isn't fair. And if we're going through life feeling it isn't fair, well, you've come to a wonderful conclusion. Life isn't fair. It never has been fair. It isn't fair now. And it never will be fair. And the sooner we get that into our hearts and start to live unto a God who is not fair either. For he does not give us our just reward. He heaps upon us mercy and grace and loving kindness. There is no such thing as fairness. God is no more fair than the world. He is superabundant in grace and superabundant in mercy. And as that lovely, I've never sung that hymn before, but as that lovely hymn said, even there in sin, somehow his hand keeps us. And I've known that, and you've known that, that even in sin, somehow, don't ask me to theologically explain it, but somehow, even there, we find God. There is nowhere where you can escape from him. He does not suddenly withdraw because we displease him. But even there, in some strange, mysterious way, we know he's there. Such men, leaders or otherwise, who have been caught by the pioneering spirit of Jesus, for Jesus is the pioneer of our faith, have been nauseated by the average life and the average performance and the average moral quality of their lives. I think that perhaps maybe in the first instance, many looked at the church and were nauseated by what they saw. But then we began to see that the church is only what it is because it's filled up with people like you and me. And suddenly God began to speak to us and minister to us. We didn't know why, but this pioneering spirit that has gone down throughout the ages, with all of our brothers and sisters who have sought to honour God in their generation, has caused us to be nauseated with ourselves. I've been nauseated with the Church of Jesus Christ. I've been nauseated with myself. I know that some of you are nauseated with me at times. And out of that nausea, out of that sickness, there's been a heart cry. Not necessarily an hour of prayer, but a heart cry, a groaning that cannot be uttered. And the groaning that cannot be uttered cannot even be uttered. It is a groan that cannot even be heard. It is a deep something that only you who have experienced such a thing know about. Many of us are in situations where we were learning a great deal and doing very little in terms of what we were actually learning. We're in very much a learning environment and not a doing environment. And there was so little to do to outwork with this that was welling up within. belong to churches, and many still do, who, providing the teaching is all right, then it's a sound church. Providing we say that it's wrong to speak derogatory about one another, that's all right. The fact that we do doesn't matter too much, but as long as we give the correct teaching that we shouldn't, it doesn't matter too much that we do. And as we began to look into our own hearts and our own lives and see the dichotomy between what we were teaching and the more biblical we were, the greater dichotomy there was. Until, as A.W. Tozer once said, that among those who are Bible-believing Christians, Christ at this present moment almost has no authority whatever in the church. Now, pioneers have never been impressed with words, whether they're pioneers in the church or pioneers outside. Pioneers know that we didn't talk our way into this mess, and we'll never talk our way out of it. Theology, the study, the appreciation, the apprehending of God has a place in the church. But we will never come to a place of moral completeness by simply reading theological papers to one another. And I believe many of us are here tonight because we want to pioneer our way out of the situation that many of us find ourselves in. Not in a spirit of rebellion, not in a spirit of one-upmanship, but because somehow we've been saturated by the grace of God. We break up inside as we see the church rent asunder by division, longing to see a whole united body, longing that through that vehicle should come an expression of the heart and the love of God. Men and women who aren't afraid to dance and to laugh and to cry and to groan and prostrate themselves before God, who are free to live unto God and care little about the applause of men. And the situation in the church at the moment is quite simply that far from it being filled up with pioneers, people who are wanting to be filled up with God continually and move with him, we find a church where folk have settled. And for many months, this word levelling off, probably 2 or 3 years now, keeps coming to me. I ministered at home so much about levelling off. I'm only 32, but I find that the older you get, the easier it is to level off, the more difficult it is to change. I'm not amazed when I look at older people who find it so difficult to grasp a hold of what is happening amongst us here tonight and across the face of the earth. Many dear Christians who in their generation have served God, I do not find it difficult, because I find the same tendency to level off, the same tendency to draw back, the same tendency to be more careful than ever I've been before is in me now at 32. And I'll tell you this, that my prayer in the last year or two has been, Father, please, don't when I'm 50 or 60 have to put me on the shelf. I want to flow with that young generation that comes up behind me and appreciate what you're doing in them. That together, old and young, we may be an expression of the life of God in the world today. And I believe it is something that we need to be continually praying about. You may find it easy to change. But brethren, I really believe there are so many changes coming about in our lives that at the moment God couldn't even begin to draw back the curtain for many of us. His grace is sufficient day by day. Praise God. So we find that within the church there are pioneers and there are settlers. And I don't want us to think of pioneers in terms of doing avant-garde things. The pioneer has got... The pioneer, it's a spirit. It's a pioneering spirit. He may not know what to do, but there's a pioneering spirit, which is remarkably different to the spirit of levelling off, to the spirit of settlement in the church today. And the amazing thing is this, that settlers and pioneers use the same language. But that's about where the similarity ends. I wonder if you'd like to turn over to Isaiah chapter 43. I want to read you a couple of verses that George Tarleton has almost worn flat, just to let him know that I listen to his ministry. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 18. Amen. All right, George?
Amen.
Wonderful. Preach it, man. Do not call to mind the former things, or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. If you feel you're in a desert experience, well, God puts us through a desert experience to make us thirsty sometimes. God is there in the desert experience. To give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I form for myself, I will declare my praise. God is doing a new thing. He's doing new things in you and new things in me. And with God, there are so many new things. Mick spoke earlier on about new things, God doing new things. In the Word of God, we read about a new covenant, new tongues, a new commandment I give unto you, a new creation, a new man, a new heaven, a new order of earth, a new song, a new name, a new Jerusalem. In fact, in Revelation, he says, behold, I make everything new. Everything is wrong until God puts it right. And as Bob Mumford found out, when he had a disagreement with God, God spoke to Bob and said, Bob, you and I are incompatible, and I don't change. So we have to say, Lord, again, I have to confess, almost against my will, that you are right and I am wrong. Keep doing your new things in me, Father. But brethren and sisters, we haven't got to wait until that last moment before we flow in with the new things that God is doing. Now is the day of salvation. We have put that on the world. Now is the day of salvation. Now God is doing new things. Now God is wanting to do new things. Now God is looking for a people upon whom he can put his glory and his authority and can entrust the riches of Jesus Christ himself. Now is the day of salvation. Wes Seeliger, who's a brother I haven't met, wrote an article a few months ago about settlers and pioneers. I just felt the Lord drop this word pioneer into my heart. And as I was reading through some magazines the very same day, I came across this article. And he drew a distinction between what he called the settler theology and the pioneer theology. So I've just changed it around a little bit, and maybe just a sort of a bit of a checklist, we might just understand a little bit more maybe where we are in terms of whether or not the pioneering spirit of Jesus has really caught a hold of us, or whether or not we are likely to be one of the settlers. Wes said that eternal life to the settler is something to be guarded, something to be protected, something to be covered up, something so holy it mustn't even touch the world in case it gets tainted. But to the pioneer, eternal life is a quality of life that is to be explored and apprehended and gotten a hold of and be excited about. I've only got 35 minutes, brethren. Right? There's no time for laughter. Right? You laugh, I'll keep talking. Wes said that to the settler, God is a sort of universal mayor, the Honourable Alpha Omega, who does all things in quietness and whose main job is to be predictable and always arrive on time. But to the pioneer, God is the king, the creator and judge of the universe, to whom all men will one day have to respond in this life or the next. To the settler, Jesus is the sheriff. He acts out the mayor's edicts. He wears a white suit and never gets dirty, and like the mayor, never raises his voice over spiritual issues. But to the pioneer, Jesus is the precise expression of Father's heart, worthy to be worshipped and obeyed without reservation. To the settler, the Holy Spirit is a comforting presence at home whenever there is personal need or assurance is needed. Occasionally he's challenging, but he's not to be taken too seriously because his main job is to bring us assurance in all matters. But to the pioneer, the Holy Spirit is the life and breath of God on this earth. And the pioneer has learned that when God challenges and man refuses to receive that challenge, he will expose that person unto the grace of God. The pioneer has learned that he cannot live on challenge. And it also happens that to the pioneer, the Holy Spirit is always shocking the life out of the settlers. If you're going to laugh, do it quickly, all right? To the settler, sin is breaking the rules. To the pioneer, sin is turning back. To the settler, being a Christian is keeping in a good relationship with the sheriff on a moment-by-moment basis. But to the pioneer, being a Christian is clearing the rubble of fallen culture to make a highway for their God in earth. And pioneers never glorify their own ruts. The settler will say, jump through my hoop and I'll show you God. But the pioneer says, live with me and I, by his grace, will show you what he's like. Now, the pioneer, brethren and sisters, implies, in very essence, the making and correcting of mistakes. As John has often said, God allows us to make mistakes. What a blessing that is. And also to pioneer speaks of a steady onward progress toward a goal. Not to be entered into so quickly that we frighten the life out of everybody else. Because no truth is so important that unless it's implemented by Thursday at 3 o'clock of this week, it's going to collapse. don't we just look at some of the areas where God has been raising up men to pioneer? Perhaps one of the things, probably the main thing that has brought us together, other than just the sheer joy of being together, and I mean that, has been our desire to see one church. You see, we have replaced the real divisions with false divisions. And the church at the moment, in the main, is functioning on the basis of memory, how it's always been done. Alan Redpath said that the words of a dying church are, "But we've never done it this way before." And it's a well-known fact to the evangelist, for those of you that have got a genuine desire to see folk won to Christ and wholly committed to him, it is a well-known fact that the church is the greatest problem when it comes to evangelism. I can remember day after day going around knocking on doors in my hometown, endeavouring to witness to people. I did it out of a desire to honour God. I didn't for one moment actually believe that anybody would be interested, never mind saved, but we did it. So fragile was our sanctification that we only wanted to talk about spiritual things on the doorstep. And one day the awful thought hit me, what if someone actually does get saved and they've got to come down to my church? Well, that nearly destroyed the whole of my witnessing for years. Now, God is doing new things, but those new things are not to become the very things which once again separate God from his people. God has always been doing new things, but those new things often separate God and his people. And so we find that where at last there is hope of the body coming together, the very gifts that God has given hinder God's people from coming to him. And you will find that God will destroy the things that he's given if they come between him and his people. God gave a law, but eventually the law came between God and his people, so he abolished the law in Jesus Christ. He gave them a temple, a place where they could worship, a place where they could honour God, something that was their own. But temple worship came between God and his people. And so in AD 70, he annihilated the temple and everything surrounding it so that he could get his people. And down throughout the ages, God has been giving gifts to his church, particularly in the last few decades. And how easy it is for those very gifts and graces and structures and forms to become the very things which once again divide the body of Christ and separate the people from God. And brethren and sisters, with all the precious revelation and all the rich insights and all the principles that are coming our way, if we make these things so inflexible that they become a structure that God cannot move and breathe on, then he will destroy that structure so that once again he can reach into our hearts. Let us be careful with all of the teaching that we've got that these things do not stand between us and God and us and God's people. We don't want avant-garde house churchism or avant-garde evangelicalism. We just want some ordinary living. Which brings us to my next point, normality. Now, you'll have to excuse the pun here, but I just wanted to put it in anyway. There is in the church at the moment what I call, as George knows, the SS movement. Particularly in the charismatic wing, it's the super-spiritual movement. People that get more words in a day than Billy Graham gets in 10 years. God's always telling them something or other. I suppose you've heard the story about the chap who went off to a conference and eventually got a bit cheesed off with it, but because he wasn't abiding in moral truth, he didn't say, look, I'm a bit cheesed off with this, I think I'll go off down the town just for a wander, see if I can get a cup of coffee. He just sort of quietly opted out, and as he was walking around the conference grounds, I think it was a bishop who came his way. And he said, oh, good afternoon, bishop. He said, the Lord has told us to come out and get some fresh air and just to go down the town and do some shopping. And the bishop said, oh, that's interesting. He said, has the Lord also told you it's half day closing? Come on now. You know, brethren and sisters, I believe that there are many men seeking God who the Spirit of God is now on, who we would not recognize at the moment, who have been put off by such a load of religious twaddle that is spoken about, particularly in the charismatic church. The SS movement. Of course, alongside that, we've got the KGB, the King's Groaning Brigade. You go to some prayer meetings and it's more like a farmyard than the house of God. And if you're in either one, you're probably a member of the CIA, which, just to sort of complete the whole analysis and illustration, is carnality in abundance. All right? And you will find that most people who are super spiritual are carnal, but it's just disguised. We want some normal, ordinary, everyday living. We need people who will get into the Word of God to see how these people lived. And not live like it because they lived like it, but live like it because it's possible to live like it. Normal people are nauseating to super spiritual people. Which brings us to relationships. You're really responding, aren't you? Really responding. Now, I don't expect you've got any problem in your relationships. But I'll tell you this. Gone is the day for the majority of us when it was simply a matter of sort of standing at the door. Now, as a preacher, of course, most of us have been used to this. And you may have been on the other end of it. But the conversation at the end of the 7:30 or 6:30 service on Sunday evening goes something like this. Well, brother, we want to thank you for your word. How are you feeling? Well, I'm well, thanks. How are you feeling? I'm absolutely tremendous. How's the wife? She's absolutely wonderful. How's your wife? She's absolutely wonderful too. How are your children? Have you got any? Yes, I have. How are you? Have you got any? Yes, I have. Thank you very much. How's the budgerigar? Well, he's sort of flapping around in a cage. Well, brother, I want to say what a wonderful experience it's been to fellowship with you. Of course, the world can't have fellowship like this. Well, I think the world know what they're doing sometimes. And so we find that we're far more interested in what people do than what they are. We're far more interested in the bloke's message than what's behind the message. Whereas asking, is the message all right? We're not asking, is the man all right? We don't just let anybody come into our church, whoever they are, wherever they've come from. We want to know if the man's all right. He won't sit down and fellowship with us. We don't want him ministering our church. Don't care who he is, how big he is, however many tapes he's done. Who cares? Jesus never made a tape. I tell you the sort of thing that goes on, all right? When people suddenly realise that you're one of those people that meet in homes, they generally sort of gather themselves together after the shock, and they say, oh, when do you break bread? Now, I've thought about that, and I just can't imagine why folk would be any more interested in when I break bread than where I put my shoes when I go to bed at night. I just can't understand it. Now, if I say, well, actually, we don't, in your terms, they go, oh. But if I said, well, once a week on Sunday morning, they say, oh, well, that's wonderful. Round the table, just like the New Testament. Yes, that's right. Oh, wonderful. The fact that we're all at sixes and sevens and not getting on with each other doesn't interest them at all, providing we're doing something. No one ever asks whether we're dwelling together in unity. No one bothers as to whether there are any relationship problems. Just, are you doing it? Providing you're doing it, you probably haven't got any relationship problems. Well, the only reason you haven't got any relationship problems is because you're too busy doing things and your lives never meet. Music. Now, I've heard so many people say, all this pioneering in music, I don't like it. All this noise. Well, you know that in Revelation, when there was half an hour's silence in heaven, that so shocked John that he felt it was worth recording. And then we hear this other thing about anointing. He's such an anointed player, which generally means that someone else isn't. I would say that 9 times out of 10, what we talk about in terms of anointing is purely just a matter of what I personally like in tastes of music. Isn't that right? I happen to like certain forms of music and I happen to dislike others. David happens to like other forms of music and I happen to like others. For hundreds of years, people only ever sang from the Psalms. And in one day, horror of horrors, someone actually wrote something that wasn't in the Bible. And they called it a hymn. Called it a hymn before that, actually, but it was a hymn. The horror with which people met this avant-garde, radical group of people who would dare sing anything else other than what was in the Bible was incredible. And now after 100 or 200 or 300 years, we suddenly find men who have sat under prophetic ministry writing out the very things that the prophets of God are speaking out. But the prophets of God don't get into the places that singers can get into. So people say, we're not having you, Gerald Coates, in our church. Someone once introduced me as, this is Gerald Coates, the chap's preached everywhere once. Well, that sort of thing goes round. Who's going to invite someone into their nice, conservative, evangelical, nicey-nicey church? If there is the remotest aspect, then they might get upset. But I have David, because he's such a nice-looking chap. He wears a tie sometimes. And he's buying new shirts continually. So God says, that's all right with me. If you don't want Gerald Coates, if you don't want whoever it is, I'll find someone who maybe not be prophetic, but someone who sat under the feet of prophetic ministry or at the feet of prophetic ministry, and they'll go in and sing out what I'm doing. And so we find that some of the songs that these men have written are now all over the country, in the most unlikely places, out there in the States and in Europe, songs that these men have sung. Praise God. Brethren, let's be very careful about what we call the anointing. Often it just has to do with our particular taste in music. So God will bring us new rhythms and new styles, and we often talk about that which is devotional. You know, some devotional singing. Well, to be devoted to someone simply means to do what your lover wants you to do. That is being devoted. It is not a certain form of Bible study or approach to music. Being devotional is simply pouring out your life toward the one you love. The whole issue of ministries is one where there has been some real pioneering. If I'd been God, being a preacher, I would have made a mouth, an enormous mouth on two legs, going throughout the world, blasting people with the word of the Lord. But God, in his infinite wisdom, didn't make this gigantic sort of Mick Jagger-style thing on legs. He put together in a most beautiful way parts that would function together, joined to the head, which with an incredible variety of ways would express his heart and his mind. And his burdens and his desires. And so it is that we found increasingly a real esteem for non-word ministries. People back home who babysit for us night after night so that I and my wife can go out and be together, so that I don't always have to leave my wife. People who come round and do my garden. People who just come and encourage you. People who knock on your door and say, brother, I'd like to pray with you. People who come round and just be. What an appreciation I have found on non-word ministries. Pioneering. So that we don't look upon ministry as some gigantic charismatic mouth blasting its way throughout the globe. And the last couple of things, finances. Brother who came to our particular town, and it's true of many other towns in this country, said, one of the reasons I came here is simply because I've never seen the saints give so much and have such a high standard of living at the same time. It is true that what you give to the Lord, he will give back to you. And it's also true that what you hang on to, you will eventually lose. That is a spiritual law. And there's been a release of finance, not to things, but to men. God is interested in supporting men, not things. There are millionaires in this country who have supported every evangelical disaster that's going, and every charismatic one at that. But to support a few men who have the anointing of God on them, musicians, preachers, helps, administrators, it's not dramatic enough. They don't write papers about it and have leaflets going around the nation. We need to pray that God will raise up men who have earned money for the kingdom and will give it to men. Not put it in a trust, which my friend John calls a mistrust. We only put it in trust because we don't trust the men that we want to give it to. Why form a trust? We're meant to be the church. We're meant to be trusting one another. And lastly, community. What a joy that's been to me, these brethren here. Community. To be God's community. I know that I wouldn't be here without the community at home. I've no doubt about it. The encouragement, the correction, the adjustment, the tears, the laughter, the mixing up of life, till I hardly know really what's me and what isn't, because I'm joined to my brothers. Drove home last night from Sheffield, having been with John, I just sat in the car and wept. Just at all those friends there last night in that hall in Sheffield. Back home to friends. Not to brothers with a functional professional relationship, but to friends. Real friends. Appreciate, brethren, what God has given you. Why do we always have to start with what we haven't got? Let's start with what we have got. And I believe that as we pioneer in these areas and do not level off, but that we will become a morally complete church. And our burden for reaching the world, for evangelism, a word I detest, but you know what I mean, but for reaching people with Christ, I believe it will come as the life of God breaks forth. I have no doubt about it, whatever. That what God is doing, we will one day not be able to hold. We won't go because we feel we ought to go. We won't go because we've been constrained by anything else other than the love of God. And we cannot do anything but live out and speak out and be an expression of the life of God on the earth. And then I believe this, that where there is sincerity, insincerity will feel uncomfortable. Where there is true humility, pride will feel very uncomfortable. Where there is true joy, superficial joy, we'll feel very uncomfortable. Where there's an apathetic spirit, an appreciative spirit, Right, where there's an appreciative spirit, an apathetic spirit, will feel uncomfortable. And God will come in on the basis of his word that has taken on flesh and blood and will bring conviction to those people. So just as it was with the Lord Jesus, as he was lifted from the shadows, so I really do believe that the Church of Jesus Christ in this country and in many other countries is being lifted from the shadows. Don't be lifted too quickly. Don't push yourselves. Don't get out there beyond time. Let God do something. And as God lifts us from the shadows, just as he lifted Jesus from the shadows, the world will see our God. They may not agree with us, but I believe they'll say this: God is amongst them of a truth. And lastly, let me just say this before Dave sings to us. Brethren and sisters, God has always been on the move, and the issue is whether we're going with him or not, or whether we're going to allow our seminary or our tradition or our revelation to cause us to camp down. But as we move on with God in a pioneering spirit, I really do believe that we'll make a way for God and for those that are coming up behind us.